We have such a beautiful Lord's Day to be allowed to assemble together. Great blessings that we are given, things that we should be very thankful for. And we, as we assemble this morning, I hope are thankful for all that God grants to us of His grace and His mercy, of His love. And as we understand these things, that we're able to return to Him just a portion of that as we assemble and as we worship Him this day. It's good to see those that are visiting with us. We're thankful that you've come to be with us. Our purpose, as always, is to worship in spirit and in truth. Craig had mentioned in our class that yesterday we actually only had four groups. We didn't wind up with five. We had four groups that went out and were putting door hangers out and ringing doorbells and trying to talk to people. I think there were about 40 that we were able to talk to and handed out about 140 door hangers about our series of gospel lessons that are beginning next Sunday. That's at least 40 people that we were able to talk to invite to come and be with us that more than likely have never been invited or have never had the opportunity to come and to worship. And again, that is something that we are trying to get more to do, is to come and do that. And again, we'll have another opportunity, as is mentioned again by Larry in our announcements, this coming Saturday. And I hope that we have quite a few more that will come and do that. It's not that difficult. If you will come, maybe if you've never done it before, if you will come and go with someone that has, it is something that is very easy to learn. I talked to some different ones. There were those that were not interested and had a couple that were interested. And you know, in all of this, if we hand out all 500 door hangers and we have one person that has come and is interested and maybe obeys the gospel, then what is that worth? It's worth every bit of the time and the energy that we have expended to do that. And I hope you'll think about that this week. And again, that we will meet on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. And if you have opportunity, sign the list that we have in the back. This morning, we would like to talk about last Sunday's sermon, which I wasn't here for. I had a grandbaby, most I think all of you know, that was born Saturday morning, 3 weeks and 2 days early. And I'd just taken Diane up to meet them on Friday evening, and I drove back Saturday morning. And so I was out of town on Sunday. And this is the lesson that we had planned, and we will consider it this morning. The thought this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or very simply, happy are the humble. Our Lord, in the first beatitude, there are eight beatitudes that are mentioned there in Matthew chapter 5. And the beatitudes, again, are blessings. And the first one that is mentioned of the eight is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Greek word that is used here for blessed is the highest form of spiritual and moral prosperity. Very simply translated, happy. And the idea of the poor in spirit, again, does not mean physically poor, but it means poor or destitute in spirit, concerning the idea of having pride or being lifted up in some way and having arrogance. And the blessing here, that happy are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We would want to know how that we might have the kingdom of heaven. And the humble are happy because they have the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven now, as we are living, is the Lord's church. We're part of the fellowship that we have together in this congregation and even in the universal church. And then eventually, the kingdom of heaven is eternal life with God and Christ forever. Happy are the humble because this is what we have. Humility is defined as lowliness of mind of low degree, to make low to cast down, to bring low. You get the idea. Lowliness. Humility is not weakness. It's not being timid. It's not being silent. Sometimes you might see someone and think, well, there's a humble person. Just because they don't speak up, just because they are timid or because they're weak. That is not humility. Humility is not about being poor in possessions, achievements, or circumstances. That doesn't make a person humble or have humility also. Sometimes I think it helps. When we don't have the possessions or we don't have the achievements or the circumstances, we recognize that we need to be humble and we are humble. Possessions and circumstances and achievements can lift us up with pride. Sometimes it's good if we don't have these things. But that does not make one humble just because they're poor in possessions or achievements or circumstances. Very simply, we have no reason to be filled with pride about anything. All good things come from God. There's not anything that you've achieved. There's not any possession you have. There's not any circumstance that you are in that you have achieved by yourself. It is only by God's grace, His mercy, and the abilities that He has given to you. That's the only way that we have anything. And when we realize that, then we understand that we need to be humble. And it helps us to have the humility that we need to have. I'd like to make a few thoughts this morning about happy are the humble. Only the humble will obey the Lord. A person that really understands their humility. The poverty of the spirit, without having pride or without having arrogance, will bring themselves to this position of obeying the Lord. And as the Lord says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we've already mentioned, only by God's grace and mercy do we even have the abilities that we do. You ever very simply thought, why do I have the knowledge that I do of the Word of God? Why am I in the circumstance that I know what I've needed to do to obey the gospel? A little over a week ago, I did something that I've never done in my life. I talked to my two brothers. I didn't know I had brothers till, well, less than a year ago. They didn't know that I was their brother until a little over a week ago. If I was in that family, I have a good possibility that I may have never known the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was adopted, and being adopted by my parents, my dad being a preacher, I was able to understand the gospel. God's grace and mercy surely has been given to me. And it has been given to you also. If you're able to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have the ability to obey that, that you have the ability to be in the kingdom of heaven. And if you are humble enough to lower yourself, to be obedient to the gospel, then you have this blessing. You have this happiness that the vast majority of this world does not have or ever will have. Only the humble will obey the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord has appointed 70 to go out. You remember in chapter 9 that he had told the disciples, the 12, that they went out by twos. Here the 70 are going out by twos, going through all of the cities that the Lord is going to come to. And as he sends them out, he gives them power to heal. And they come back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. They were very happy about this. And the Lord tells them to be happy that their names are recorded in heaven. In verse 21, then at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Lord rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. It means he rejoiced for what the Holy Spirit had done for these 70. that they had gone out, that they were spreading the gospel, preparing the way for them. And he goes on then and says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. The reason things have been revealed to you are the same reason they were revealed to these 70. Because you are infants. You are babes. In your wisdom and in your intellect. Am I saying you're not smart? No. That's not what the Lord said. I'm saying that if you understand the things of the gospel to obey them, it's because you have humility. You have a lowliness of mind. One of the problems, and many people, I think, wonder about this, one of the problems of some of the great minds that are religious, that they have written wonderful books, wonderful commentaries. I read a commentary a lot, the pulpit commentary. Some of these that wrote this are highly intelligent men, but they miss what the Lord is saying so many times. They miss what the epistles are about so many times. They read the Bible, they think that they are wise in that, and they do not put things together enough to ever be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're too wise for their own good. And they come on something and they say, I know everything I need to know about this, and go on and obey that, and yet are not humble enough or lowly enough of mind to understand the gospel. If we are humble of spirit, if we have poverty of the spirit, then we will be able to understand the things that are revealed. And this is what the Lord is saying. Only the humble will obey the Lord. I think we would like to talk just for a moment about the necessity of true humility. This is a necessity. If we are a Christian, and if we're going to live as a Christian, that we have true humility. Matthew chapter 18, and I think most all of us know the occasion here, that at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Who's going to be your greatest advisors out of the 12 of us that are following with you? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, changed, and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You talk about 12 men being lowered. This child that's old enough to walk comes to the Lord, and he says, unless you become like this child, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven, much less be great in it. And his point in verse 4 is exactly this. Whoever humbles himself as this child. Children have to be taught pride and arrogance and a position in life and sometimes prejudice. Our children are taught these things. I love children. Most of the time I'd rather be around children than I would adults. I've said that before. Children and animals are wonderful. Children are not biased. Children are not proud. Children are not arrogant. First door that I went to yesterday morning, man opened the door, little girl standing there. She's about 3 or 4 years old. And I begin talking to him. She comes out to me. And a couple of puppies run out. And we talk a little bit about her puppies. And I invite them to come and be with us for our series of gospel lessons. And I told them we really would like to have you. They were black. Made no difference. She was talking to me. There was no prejudice there. There was no pride in any way of whether they were black or whether they were white. This is the type of humility we need to have if we really are going to be the Christian that we should be. Everyone we meet, and we'll talk about this in a moment, needs to be esteemed better than we are. That's what true humility is. In Luke chapter 17, verse 7 through 10, Jesus is teaching the idea here again of having the humility that we should. The apostles had said in verse 5 to increase our faith. And this was a very difficult thing that the Lord had told them about not being a stumbling block. In verse 7, he says, "Which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he does the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" When you do everything that you should do, when you have attended every Bible study, every worship service, when you have contacted every person that is sick, when you have taken food to those that are in need, when you have studied God's Word every day, when you have prayed, when you have done everything that you can possibly do, then understand you are just a slave. You're a servant of the Lord. There's not one thing in all of that that we have to be proud of except that we are fulfilling what the Lord asked us to do. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can be lifted up. Look what I'm doing. Look what's going on. And we need things going on. But there is no reason to be proud or to be lifted up with pride or arrogance. And you know, when we look at what the Lord says here, that when you have done everything that you are commanded to do, then say again that we are just slaves. You understand also that there's nothing in this life that you actually own. There's not any possession that you have that is actually yours. You know, every one of us, any one of us here, you could go home today and your house would be burned down. Or maybe the car that you've got sitting there could be gone. Every possession that you have can be gone in the blink of an eye. And you really have nothing. And when we understand that, we can understand we are slaves. We are servants to God. These are His things that we're just using. When we understand these things, this is true humility. And it will help us live as a Christian. I believe humility can be seen outwardly. We can see pride, we can see arrogance, we can see boasting outwardly very easily. But I think humility can be seen outwardly also. First place that I was preaching about 45 years ago or more, we had a young lady there that her parents were a little bit older and were not really in touch with her like they should have been growing up, and she became pregnant. And she and the young man married. They went on, I believe, had a good life as much as I know. We had a lady there who had two daughters. And she said, "That will never happen to my daughter." What do you think happened? The youngest one became pregnant also. This was a pride. This was an arrogance. This was a lack of understanding that anything can happen to any of us. And again, that was not humility that was seen. Humility can be seen outwardly. The Lord in Luke chapter 16, as he has pointed out the parable about the unrighteous steward, and basically our idea that everything is possessed by God, it's not ours, that we are put here just to use the things that he blesses us with. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Again, you really don't have wealth, and the Pharisees were laughing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. God knows our hearts. And we can put on a show and, as the Pharisees, be justified by men. But really the hypocrisy is there. I have seen for many years that the hypocrisy in someone's life is very easily seen, usually by children and by young people. I'm associated with young people a lot in teaching school. And they share with me what they see. And they are able to see through a person who is a hypocrite. I've never seen another group of people exactly like that. The Pharisees here, they were arrogant. And again, the Lord was telling them, you're just putting on a show. You're justifying yourself in the sight of men. But that is known. Humility, I think, can be seen by especially children and young people. And in our class on Wednesday night, we were talking about Saul. And Saul being a leader, God's first leader of the Israelites, the king. And in doing so, Saul was lifted up with pride. And in being lifted up with pride, he did many good things, but in being lifted up with pride, it took him away from the Lord. Saul's pride could be seen outwardly. And again, I think, as we said, humility can be seen outwardly also. An example of this, I think, is in Philippians 2, verse 3 and verse 4. When Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Humility is seen when you care more for other people than you care for yourself. Humility is seen when you are contacting those who are sick, those who may need something, those who are suffering, those who are sorrowing. This shows humility. This is the best way that humility can be seen in a person's life, is to regard someone else better than themselves, not putting yourself first. You know, sometimes I find this in the way people listen. If you're talking with somebody and you can tell they're not listening to you, maybe they've got something else on their mind, maybe they're looking at something else that's going on. I'm not talking about being distracted. Sometimes when you're talking, somebody can be distracted easily. But when you're talking to someone, you can tell that they're not listening to you. They've got more on their mind, more important things than what you are or what you're talking about. You can see this is not humility. This is pride. When you have someone that needs to be listening to you about something that, again, may be important. Sometimes people use the word me and my instead of our. And I find that many times is kind of a tip-off to how the person is as far as being humble or being arrogant. I want you to come over to my house instead of our house. Simple thing. But again, listening to somebody's conversation, many times you can tell if there is pride or if there is humility. When we consider someone else more important than ourselves, when we are interested in them, this shows humility. I'd like to very quickly look at some admonitions to be truly humble. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is given a parable about the guest at a wedding feast. And basically he's saying, if you come in and sit down, don't take the seat of prominence. Start at the lowest. That way the one who is invited you can come and say, well, you need to get to a higher seat. And then in the end of that, the Lord says in Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who's going to take care of that? The Lord will take care of that. Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing about characteristics that Christians need to have. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Don't think too highly of yourself. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 12, Paul here has used the Israelites as an example of grumbling and fornication and of immorality and idolatry. And then he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That was Israel. An admonition again to be humble. James chapter 4 and verse 6, James is writing about the person that would be a friend of the world being an enemy of God. And then he says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want God to look mercifully at you? Again, be humble. Same chapter, verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. How often are we in the presence of the Lord? Should be in the presence of the Lord all the time. This should show our humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. When he writes here to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he's writing about God's judgments. That there will be things that will happen to us in this life that are from the mighty hand of God. He says, humble yourself when God makes these judgments, that he may exalt you at the proper time. There are things that come to us in life that we want to stand up against, that we question God maybe at times about. How can this happen to me? The admonition is to humble ourselves under these things, and God will exalt you. I'd like to look just briefly at the humility of the Lord Jesus. You know, when you think about Jesus coming into this world, again, he is God. He was God. He became the Son of God when he came to this earth. That he came to a place with his mother to be counted in a census. And when they got there, there was no rooms in the household of Joseph of the relatives there for them to stay. And so he was born in a cave and laid in a feeding trough for animals. I can't think of a more lowly birth than what Jesus experienced. His life was lowly. His life was humble. You know, that even comes, I think, to a culmination on Sunday morning when Jesus is riding a donkey down the Kidron Valley and into Jerusalem with crowds following him coming to the Passover. He's not riding a white horse of victory. He's riding a donkey. This was a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. This shows his humility. And in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer, verse 7 and 8, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety or his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He was God, came to earth, lived as a human being, humbled himself. He learned humility. He learned obedience. He experienced this so he would understand us also. One of the greatest examples of humility is in John chapter 13. And again, verse 3 through 7, we could read. Points out that this was just before the Passover. Jesus is going to be crucified the next day. And that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus said, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And he goes on later in the chapter and tells them that I've given you an example here. This is an example of humility. Could you imagine God washing your feet? You're sitting here, your feet are dirty. They've been out as these were. And God is going to wash your feet. This is the humility that Jesus showed them. This is an example to us today. A couple of more thoughts very quickly. I think we have some examples of humility in the Scriptures that we are able to see. Craig mentioned this one in our class this morning about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus is, in the beginning as we have it divided, chapter 18, he is speaking about prayer. And again about this unrighteous judge that would not give the widow protection. And she continually came to him, and he said that he finally would give her protection. And he goes on and gives this as a parable, or as a thought. And he also told this parable to some others who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisees were the great religious people. Tax collectors were the scum of the earth. They collected Roman taxes from Jewish people. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Look what I am. Look what I do." And we can have that attitude if we're not careful. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Will be exalted. The tax collector said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How many of you are sinners? Everybody raise your hand except a few of our children. Everyone assembled here today is a sinner. And we need to understand that we are sinners. How does God look at us? You know, God through Isaiah said about the Jewish people that all of their righteousness was like filthy rags. Through Zechariah, he said that their iniquity, that it was like filthy garments. How do you think God sees you? How do you think God looks at you? Are you filthy? We are. We're sinners. We have, like this Pharisee, a reason to be lifted up. Look what I'm doing. I'm in the Lord's church. Look what all I do. Look how good I am. And yet we sin and we separate ourselves from God. Good example, I think, of the humility we need to have. The other one that I wanted to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Jim read this to us this morning. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. One of the problems that the church had was eating meat or eating foods that had been offered to an idol. There were many idols in Corinth. Basically, there was one on every street corner. And there were many things that were offered to these idols. The meat especially was taken then and sold in the shambles or in the marketplace. And people would go and buy this meat. And as you would go and sit down, that people, Christians, said, "Well, I've got no problem. This is just meat. This doesn't bother me at all." There were other Christians that were offended or really would be caused to stumble or sin from eating this meat. And that is what Paul is writing about, as in verse 7, that not all have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God, for we neither are the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty or right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And he means to sin. If there's something that I am doing, and I can't find anything wrong with this, if someone says to me, you are causing me or you will cause me to sin, then I need to stop doing that. This is the idea of humility. I drink Mountain Dew every morning. Don't like coffee. But I have Mountain Dew every morning, sometimes the afternoon. Back when I played ball a lot, I would have 32 ounces of Mountain Dew in the morning and 44 in the afternoon. I go by 7-Eleven and get a big gulp. I guess that is my vice. But if that would cause somebody to stumble, I'm not addicted to it, but I drink it a lot. My point is this. If that would cause somebody to sin, if them drinking Mountain Dew and having caffeine in it would in some way harm them, and they said, you can't do that, I would stop that. And anything else in this life that I am doing. This is the idea of humility. We have to have that kind of humility. If it's something that we say, if it's our speech, if it's our actions, if it's the way we dress, whatever it might be, if there's something that will cause someone else to stumble, I need to give that up. And Paul says, if eating meat causes somebody to stumble, I'll stop eating meat. This is an example of humility for us. Let me hurry on. Appreciate your attention this morning. What can being humble do? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we are humble, we're going to take the Lord's yoke and put it on us. What it means is when you put a yoke on you, it means that you are going to work. And that yoke actually helps you to do the work and to be of service much easier. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to take his yoke on him. Obedience is an action of humility, acknowledging that we are sinners. When we understand that we are sinners, we want to be obedient. Baptism is an action of humility, allowing another person to immerse you in water. It's a command, but also it's an action of humility. We started out the lesson that, again, only the humble will obey the Lord. And I guess that's something that I want each of you to think about this morning. Whether we have the humility that we will truly obey the Lord. If you want to take out your song books, our song of invitation on the overhead this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to humble yourself. You need to bring yourself low to the point of understanding this is something I need to do so that I will have that kingdom of God that the Lord promised. As a Christian, things in our life we know that we may need to do better, that we may need to change, even something maybe publicly. You need to respond to our invitation. Come while we stand, while we sing.